Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Welcome back to our fourth and final message in the series, White Flag, The Power of Surrender. This has been a great series, and over the last 3 weeks, Pastor Milt and Pastor Ed have brought us face to face with three critical issues that we must surrender. The first off was our pride. Pastor Milt's big idea was that pride comes before a fall. We all know that to be true. Pastor Ed then picked up and covered two critical areas of our life. First was our identity. And the main thought in that was, you cannot know who you are until you know whose you are. And last week he spoke of our independence, and that who we belong to determines how we live. And these are things that we would normally chalk up to our decisions. But as followers of Christ, we willingly surrender those things in the name of Jesus to his will so that his purposes can be done. These issues, along with today's issue, are that if we don't surrender them, we will not come into understanding, we will never realize the true purposes that God has for us. He gave us a purpose. Now, as Pastor Red said last week, there's no guarantee. Actually, the only guarantee that has been given to the follower of Christ is that there will be pain and it will be tough, but that through it, he promises to give us abundant life in the midst of those things. See, it isn't natural for us to do. Actually, it's quite counter to our makeup and to who we are, and certainly to our culture, to surrender anything. When I first was married, Rachel and I played board games or card games nearly every night. It was something we had decided we would do. And so we would play these games. And then I realized that every single night, without fail, I was losing. And she was having the greatest time of her whole life. Hey, do you want to play this again? No, actually, I don't. I hate that game. It's like, then they make up hard games to do. They're like, hey, okay, let's get 7 decks of cards out, and then I'll be like some savant and lay them all down like this, and you'll be going like this. What red to blue? God, she's just going fast, and I'm losing, right? And every night I lost. And what I've learned is that, yes, is losing natural? No. Is losing horrible? Yes. But for the follower of Christ, that isn't how we determine if we're winning or losing. For the follower of Christ, it isn't about equity and right and wrong. For the follower of Christ, it's about sometimes laying down our life for the cause of Christ, so that he can do something in our life that we never saw, we never thought, we never comprehended. If you were to ask me 25 years ago, did I think that I would stand on a stage and preach you a message? No. The answer is no. But what I had planned and what God had planned were totally different, and it wasn't about me meshing my plan with God's plan. It was about me surrendering my plan and picking God's plan up. Did God use the way that he created me? Absolutely. Is God dying to and willing to use you the way you were created? Absolutely, without a doubt. The question isn't if, the question is, will you let him? Will you lay down the things that you have planned? See, we believe in surrender to such a level that I want to be very clear. We believe that this issue of surrender isn't just about a better world. Although if all of us in this room would lay down our own personal lives and pick up the cause of Christ, guess what would happen? Our worlds would get better, infinitely so. And this idea of surrender isn't just about making your life better. Although if we would lay down the things that we hold to and pick up the cause of Christ in our own life, guess what would happen? Our lives would get better. But rather, we surrender And we lay down our lives, not for the world and not just for us, but for something greater, for the cause of Christ. Because we believe that people will come to know Jesus when we lay down our lives. When we show our weakness, he will show his greatness. So we don't just surrender for what we can get, but what happens when we do, that the gospel will go forward. So as we look at today's issue, we have that in mind. Today's issue, today's topic is apathy. Apathy is something that we must surrender. The crazy part about apathy is a lot of times we don't even know it crept in. See, apathy is simply this. It's a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. Nah. I could have very easily named this sermon apathy, whatever. Apathy, hey, who cares? Apathy, man, I'm over it. Apathy, the only safe alternative. See, because apathy is like pride, which was covered in week one of this series, is a lens with which we see things through. Apathy is the way we see things. We see our circumstance. It's the way that the person next to you in traffic isn't beating his steering wheel and going crazy, but you are. See, we see things differently based on the context with which we've encountered them. So sometimes we come into situations and we are apathetic. We have no interest, no enthusiasm or concern. It's a cancer that creeps into areas of our life, but this is the problem. It doesn't creep into areas that don't matter. It creeps into areas that are critical. It creeps into areas like our marriage. It creeps into areas like parenting. It creeps into areas like our work, like our family. It creeps into areas like our culture. And it certainly creeps into areas like our spiritual life. And it creeps in slowly, and we begin to slowly lose concern, interest, or enthusiasm. And the problem is it happens so slowly that we don't know it's happening. We didn't see it coming. But the next thing we know, we suddenly don't care about the person that's sleeping next to us. We suddenly don't care about the people we work with. We suddenly don't care how our kids are raised. Because see, what happens is in life, we're giving, 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 giving. And guess what happens to our disbelief? People push back. But I was just trying to do something nice, but they push back. Well, I was just trying to help you. I wiped your body your whole life. How could you push back? I've changed my plans for your plans, spouse. How could you push back? I have brought great ideas every day, been on time every day, given my heart and my soul to this occupation, and yet you push back? How could you? See, what happens when that happens is we begin to protect ourselves. And because we were vulnerable and we put ourselves out there and we allowed ourselves to be passionate, which is a very vulnerable position. We allowed ourselves to love, which is a very vulnerable position. We put ourselves in a position to be hurt. And when hurt comes, we protect. And when we protect, we become apathetic because that's the safest thing to do. You might have it with good reason. And I bet if we were to raise hands and we were to be real honest with each other, which I do not want to do right now, you might say, you have no idea how this person is, or you have no idea about my job, and they've done this, and I've lost this. And you might be angry at God right now. And your spiritual life and your connection with him might become filled and martyred and littered with lack of enthusiasm, interest. Because you've been done wrong. And I look at you and I don't have any judgment, and here's what I say. I'm sorry. And I wish I could stand here and say that life's equitable and every time you give, you get back in the same. And I wish I could say that every time you work hard, you get it back from the same people. I wish I could say that everybody you ever love will always repay you with the same amount of love, if not more. But I can only make one promise. The only person that I could hang that on is Jesus. And I promise you, whatever you give him, you'll get back. But if we aren't careful, and if we aren't mindful, and if we aren't watchful, apathy will creep into our lives in a way that we never thought possible. And what happens when that happens is that anything is possible. Now, as you've been sitting here, you might be thinking, apathy and surrender sound the same. In essence, they're both putting their hands up. But here's the difference. Apathy happens up on the screen. Apathy happens when we come to the end of what we can do with our life and our own power, and we stay there. I've done it all. I've tried it all. I've given it all. Nothing good, nothing great, nothing can happen from this. I have no interest, no enthusiasm, and I have no concern. That's not surrender. That's a selfish putting up of our hands, walking away and doing what we want to do. The surrender that I've heard preached in the last three messages and what I hope you hear today is this. Surrender happens when we willingly hand our lives over to Christ and his power. Listen, you might be at the very bottom. You might say to me, Jesse, everything you mentioned, I'm apathetic of. Honestly, Jesse, I don't know anything I'm enthusiastic about. Listen, it's not too late. It's not that God said, hey, you know what? Jesus only works for those who realize it before they hit rock bottom. I don't know where you find yourself today, but here it is, and I have good news. It's not too late to change. It's not too late to find things and principles in your life, and I hope we do that here today. Now, no matter how justified we feel in our apathy, here's what we know, and it applies to the follower of Christ and to anyone. Anyone, just acquaintance, knower, somewhat of a dabbler in Jesus, somebody who doesn't know Jesus, somebody who's vehemently against Jesus. Here's what I can tell you. Apathy is just as much a cancer to me as it is to you. Apathy will destroy the relationships you're in, the work environment you're in, and the people you love based on your apathy, regardless of if you know Christ. However, for those of us who believe in Christ, this isn't just optional. This isn't just something we should think about doing. We cannot live in an apathetic way. We cannot walk through our lives, somebody saying, how you doing? Another day in paradise. You know, hey, come what may, boo-hoo, I'm just bleeding money, and I'd rather be bleeding blood, to be honest with you. You know, it's not our lives. It's not just throwing up of our hands. No matter the reason, no matter, and I look around this room, and there are people with real hurt that have a right to raise their hand and say, explain this to me. I can't do it. But here's what I can tell you. Our life has never been about us. For those of us who followed Christ, our life has never been about us. We handed our life over. We surrendered our life to him, and we laid it down. And although I don't understand and know the ins and the outs and the pains and the suffering, here's what I know. Everything I've ever given Jesus, he will give me back. And that as much as I've lost, it's just infinitely more that I'll gain. And sometimes in life we meet people who despite all the reasons to have apathy, they don't. They choose something else. It's a picture here of a sweet little girl that lived in my house for about a year. Her name is Natty. She was 2.5 years old and her legs were about that tall, and she could talk as clear as any child we've ever had. And the first thing she asked me when she came to our house was, will you be my daddy for a little while? To which I said, absolutely. And see, Natty was one of those kids that although she had every reason to be apathetic, see, she was born with a virus that she had no control of contracting, and yet she'll never get rid of it the rest of her life. And that virus made it necessary that she take 3 medicines twice a day, to which the first 2 medicines, the doctor said, these are the worst medicines you could possibly taste. And we said, what about the third? He said, it's infinitely worse than the first 2. And twice a day, because of nothing that she did, she had to take these medicines, and she'd look at me and she'd say, Dad, is this the bad one? And I'd say, yeah, it's the bad one. And she'd say, okay. And tears would come down her eyes as it burned all the way down her throat. And she had been taken out of her home of people that she loved. to be honest with you, she was taken out wrongly. There were no grounds later found for her to be taken out of her home, and she was put back in. And here's all of these horrible things, right? All of these reasons that she had to say, this world is horrible. And nothing about this world is right. And she could have thrown her hands up, but she didn't. Some of you might have had her in the nursery. And you might be the ones who came up to me and said, hey, Brother Jesse, Natty and I had a real connection today. Oh, really? Yes. What happened? Well, she told me that she loves me. Oh, sweetheart, that's so nice. And as I walked off, I'd say to myself or Rachel, too bad she says that to anyone she meets within 10 seconds. Natty was a giver of love. Okay, at our house at times, we have disagreements, time to time. I wish to say we had no problems. I wish I was, you know, my wife and I could say, hey, we've never disagreed. But we have from time to time. And sometimes those disagreements, they don't end immediately. Sometimes there's processes of pouting that are involved in that. Where I ask, you know, she asks me what's wrong and I say nothing. Hoping she'll ask me about 25 more times and then finally tell her and then fix the situation. But one day we had one of these disagreements, and I was sitting on the couch with my arms crossed in the remote and my legs crossed like this, and I was flipping through the channels, and it was noticeably aggravated. Natty came with her little short legs, and she pushed herself up on the couch, and she sat right beside me, and she folded her arms like this, and she crossed her legs, and she looked at the TV, and she said, Dad, yes, what are we mad about? See, Natty didn't know what was wrong, but Natty put herself in my place, and Natty said, if he's mad, I'm mad, right? See, Natty discovered the key to eradicating apathy. She had every reason to curse this world, but instead she said, man, the only way I'm going to survive this is if that I start putting myself in other people's place. And Natty, maybe more justified than anyone in this room, could have been apathetic, and we'd say, sweetheart, there's no reason you shouldn't feel that way. But instead, when I was being a little grown man pity party on my couch, she sat next to me and said, I want to feel what you feel so that I can help you feel better. See, she wouldn't choose apathy because she knew what our big idea was, and here's what it is. Empathy is apathy's solution. Empathy is apathy's solution. Let me tell you something. Sitting around and thinking about all that's been done to you that's wrong has never fixed anything. Now, you might have got some people to sit around and amen you a little bit, high five you, say, yeah, they're horrible people, you're 100% justified. Again, we're not talking about right or wrong, we're talking about effective. We're talking about making a difference. We're talking about making something right. Apathy, it happens. But the only way to solve it is through putting ourselves in somebody else's place. Not because we've experienced that sympathy. That's good, it's vital, it makes worthwhile the pains that we've suffered in this world. But listen to me. You do not have to know every pain that someone feels to put yourself in their place. We were wired for it. If I was to stand up here and yawn, okay, that's not a good example. I don't want anybody yawning in the room. But you know that yawning's contagious, right? Like you see people yawn, you don't even know them, and you're like, man, I'm suddenly very tired. Or if I was to start scratching myself, you might even begin to have a scratch or an itch right there on your arm. Some of you are scratching now. If I was to order something at a restaurant and you saw it, you'd suddenly become hungry for that before you even knew you were hungry for it. If I was to say, hey, guys, be careful. Everybody use hand sanitizer because there's a very contagious throat disease going around, and it starts by your throat hurting, and then your glands swelling, and then your nose starts clogging up. Some of you in this room right now, just me saying, they're like, oh, gosh, I'm going to go take a Z-Pack right now. Listen, we're wired for empathy. Listen, wired and programmed are two different things. Who wired me and who's been programming me are not the same. I was wired, created, designed for empathy, but this world has been slowly, methodically, despite the efforts of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has been programming me with things. So I've got to reprogram. I'm not a naturally empathetic person. I actually am not even a hypochondriac. If you were to say you were sick, problem is, I would say, oh good, I hope I don't get it. That's not empathy. That's apathy, okay? And I want to be better. But here's the deal. We are wired, but we're not programmed. And programming takes work. And to find the proper plan for work, we always turn to Scripture. Every time. There's no mystery here. When you want to know what to do, we turn to the Scriptures. Every time. So we turn to Romans 12. Turn there with me. Those of you in the Resonate service, there are Bibles under the chairs. Those of you here in the worship center, there are Bibles under there. If you don't have a Bible, take it. Take that Bible. If you know somebody who needs one, grab it. So we use the New Living Translation here, and we'll be using it today as well. And so we're turning to Romans 12, and this is a passage that is the perfect ending chapter for this series. It's talking about a living sacrifice, which means willingly laying down our life, which means surrender. So if you're interested in taking the concepts we've discussed over the last 4 weeks further, use this chapter to go through your life and do a little self-evaluation. I'll encourage you to do that later. But amidst this, there are all these little things that Paul says, hey, live this way, learn this way, do this way. He was writing to the people of this church in Rome, and he's saying, hey, these are the ways you know that you're living your life as a sacrifice. This is how you know you've surrendered your life. But then in this whole chapter, there's one little verse that is the key to eradicating apathy and installing and programming empathy into our lives, and here's what it is. Romans 12, 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. I wish it was so, like, I kind of wish it was really complicated. Like, I wish I could say, okay, everybody, you got to hold your hand right here, and you got to do this, and it's very, you got to find the person at the right time. It's really simple. Sometimes there are people in our own lives that despite our own reasons to weep, our own reasons to be apathetic, our own reasons to be self-absorbed and look inward, here's what we know. The way to eradicate that is not to think about it and try to just mentally get over it. It's to find people who are sad too and to weep with them, to comfort them in their sadness. To weep with those who weep means we put ourselves in a position to feel the pain of another person. It's empathy. That's what it means. Empathy means to feel the pain and to put ourselves in the position, not just the pain, but in the position that that person is feeling at that moment. And when we do that, guess what happens? We immediately take the focus off ourselves. And when that happens, we become less apathetic. And when we become more empathetic, we become more like Christ. And guess what happens? In those relationships we were so apathetic towards, it begins to heal. So we weep with those who weep. We do that to feel the pain of others and put ourselves in their place. We see that Jesus did that. John 11, 35, it says Jesus wept. Well, why did he weep? Is Jesus like, you know, a three-year-old that when he saw people crying, he couldn't help it, he's crying, he'd find out later? No. Jesus looked into the hearts of people. And in this particular situation, he was angry. And he looked into the hearts of the people, and despite his presence, and despite what they knew about him, they were still mourning the loss of someone that Jesus could easily heal. So he became angry, and as he saw their loss and their frustration and their dire circumstance that didn't need to exist, Jesus looked at them, and his heart broke for them, and he wept. At this point, if Jesus wasn't apathetic, I don't know who could be. Constantly doing miracles, constantly fulfilling the truth that he said about himself, and yet people still doubted. But yet Jesus didn't say, all right, that's it. I have healed numerous people here. And now you guys are crying because a guy is dead in the grave? I could heal him. But you know what? I'm not going to heal him because y'all are annoying. And I'm not going to give myself to this, and I'm not going to put my mind to this because, frankly, I'm just frustrated. I give, and I get nothing. He could have said that, and everybody would be like, that makes sense, Jesus. You have every right to be mad. But instead, he looked at the people, and he said this. His heart broke and he wept at how lost they were. And his friend was dead and he could heal him, but then the miracle isn't in Jesus healing, the miracle is in who Jesus was. He didn't come to heal people, he came to be the healer. And the people who he came to heal, they wouldn't accept it. They were worried about the person that was dead. And Jesus said, that's not the point. And he looked at them and his heart broke. He could have said, hey, you guys are sad. In a few weeks, I'm going to die on a cross. For nothing, right? Because you guys don't believe. But he didn't. He looked at the people that didn't deserve it, and then his heart broke and he wept for them. And he put himself in that spot, and we should put ourselves in those spots too. And we should not avoid the places. We should not insulate ourselves from situations where pain may present itself. Jesus returned to this area in Judea. Guess what? They had tried to stone him days before. His disciples were like, we can't go back there. We can't do it, Jesus. It's too dangerous. People hate us. And he said, no, I'm going to go back because they need the light. Read it. It's a fantastic chapter in John 11. We cannot insulate ourselves. When we insulate ourselves, apathy creeps in because our life becomes about us. We begin to see everything as a affront against us, and it's not. But based on the way we see things, when apathy is our filter, we have to know this. Our big idea is this. Empathy is apathy's solution. We have to find ways to put ourselves in places where we might hurt for someone else. If you know someone who's hurting, I think sometimes we make this assumption that people are covered and that people have heard it all. And yes, people don't need us to say kind of like really hurtful things when they've lost somebody or they've lost a job. Or you know, we have to be very wise and discerning with the comments we say, but here's where we never lose. Hey, I was thinking about you today. Just want you to know I love you. Hey, thinking about you today. Hope everything's all right. Anything you need, let me know. Hey, sent you these elephant earrings. Know you're having a hard time. Know you love elephants. Honestly, that was in a book I read about empathy, but that's a good idea too. I've never done that. Listen, we have to speak to those who are hurting, and we have to put ourselves in that spot, and we need to be wise and honest with ourselves. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm not going to say anything to them because that could be annoying, but you need to know this. Silence is the killer. I know very few people who said, I can't believe that person came up to me in the midst of my tragedy and said they were thinking about me and they loved me. But when people are going through something hard and their friends aren't reaching out, I hesitate to say sometimes it's not for them. It's because we're afraid to put ourselves out there. But empathy is action. Empathy is putting ourselves in their place. Their moments are sweet and memorable and breathe life into those who are hurting. And it also does this. Listen, it brings clarity to those people that have hurt us. If we can put ourselves in their place, if you could put yourself in your spouse's place and ask God to honestly show you, where are they coming from on this? We might understand a reality we never thought, and here's a scary part, and I caution you, you might find out that you're not all right. If you put yourself in your boss's place at work, you might find that if you were in his place, you might not have responded so much differently. This isn't just for our community, it's for us and the relationships we live in, because guess what happens? When marriages succeed that never should, guess who gets the glory? God. For the follower of Christ, guess what happens when somebody's able to say, I don't understand, well, we're going to work through this. God gets the glory. Now, as we move on to empathy, I want us to be very clear. It's, man, weeping with people who weep is vitally important, critical. But it isn't the only thing mentioned in this passage. And I don't think it's even the hardest thing mentioned in this passage. I think the hardest thing mentioned in this passage, and maybe the hardest thing to do as a follower of Christ, is to be happy with those who are happy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Hey, John. Hey. Guess what, Jesse? What? Oh, let me guess, John. You found $50 at the grocery store, right? And then while you were trying to give everybody the $50 back, trying to find people were giving you more money because you were so honest. And then you took that money, John, and you put it on a penny stock, and next day it made you $4 billion, and now you're paying for your house, and now your son, Jimmy? Oh, great, Jimmy. Oh, good, he's an athlete. Oh, he made the astronaut thing. Good, good. They're going to write his name on the side of the next spaceship that goes up. Wonderful. Junior's eating an eraser. That's what he's doing, right? It's hard sometimes to be happy when other people have good stuff going on. We start to look at our own life. We're like, hey, why did that happen to me? Man, I'm just digging in the middle of dirt, and these other people are just getting raised up. Man, everything that could go wrong with me is going wrong. Those people are living a charmed life while I'm living in the outhouse. If we can't be happy for each other, who can we be happy for? Are we really living in a life where somebody else's gain is somehow our loss? Are we really unable to comprehend, mesh, and be happy for genuinely the success of other people based on what's happened to us? It's difficult. I believe the most difficult thing, but I want you to understand the call for empathy in the weeping is called just as much for in the happy. We don't get a pass just because they're having a good time. We could be weepy. No. We're called to be happy for those who are happy. It's difficult. But we must understand that when we can't be happy for those who are happy, we have a severe, one, apathetic and internal problem. And it's wrong. And it's not for the Christ follower. The success of others is not at our loss. And any success for those who call on the name of Christ is a victory in the name of Christ. And if we're living our life truly for the gospel, then praise the Lord. Good on you. Let's keep moving. And am I standing here before you today saying every time something great happens, I'm like, good for you? No, but it's a struggle. And guess what I say? Man, what kind of person couldn't be happy for that person? We've been called to be happy for those who are happy, to weep for those who weep. But it's a process. And here's some things we'll do to make the process go smooth. This is some three ideas I have that I think if you would do these, you'd begin to install the programming of empathy in your life. Number one, honestly evaluate areas in your life where apathy may have crept in. Just honestly evaluate them. Say to yourself, nope, if I was honest, man, I've really kind of walked out mentally on my marriage. Honestly, I've kind of, because of resistance and things, I've just decided to not lead my family in a godly way as a husband, and I've just kind of thrown up my hands, and I'm just going to let the wife handle it and just forget everybody. Or maybe you're the spouse that said, I've tried, I just keep getting trumped. Maybe at work, if you were honest with yourself, you'd say, I've just begun to not just mail it in, I'm just doing nothing productive. I've got no enthusiasm, I've got no motivation, I've got no concern. Maybe if you're honest, you'd say that. I ask you to be honest. Honestly evaluate areas in your life where apathy may have crept in. I would highly suggest reading Romans 12. Read Romans 12. See the things that it says. And listen, I hate checklists, and I don't think they're great ways to evaluate yourself. And I'm telling you right now, please do not post, hey, I got everything in Romans 12, right? Woo, on Facebook. But what I am asking you to do is honestly look at that and say, these are areas that I need to not improve, but work on getting better at in order to be more effective. Second, pray for strength and the ability to have empathy towards the person or situation. Again, we all know that's not the point. The point isn't knowing. If it was just about knowing, we're all winners here, okay? but unfortunately, we'll be measured upon what we do. And I'm asking you, instead of knowing, to take one step towards doing. But you don't have to do it alone. God will give you the strength. He will be the forgiveness that you need. He will be the understanding that you need. He will be the vision and the empathy you need, but you have to surrender that to Him. And lastly, I don't know how, and I know you're busy, but I ask you to think about this. Begin to position yourself frequently in a spot to engage in the happiness or weeping of others. It is going to be outside of what you're currently doing. I don't know how big it is. I don't know how small it is. I don't know what it is. But all I know is that staying inside of ourselves seems to only perpetuate apathy. But until we get out, even in areas apart from the areas that are broken in our lives, we will kind of stay inward. We have to get out. Begin to frequently put yourself in the position to engage in the happiness or weeping of others. Based, yes, maybe on your experience, but also based on your willingness to be empathetic. Here's the deal. I don't know where in your life you need to kill apathy, but here's what I do know. It's not too late. I don't know what relationship is on the verge of failing. I don't know what relationship has already failed. I don't know what's gone too far. I don't know what. I don't know. But here's what I do know. It's not too late. It's not too late to take the balm of empathy into your broken marriage, into your broken workplace, into your broken family, not for response. Listen, you won't get it immediately. But if you can begin to understand what these people are dealing with, you'll begin to understand how passionate they are about it. And you'll at least begin to have a way and a bridge to heal the relationship. Because we aren't doing this for us. We're doing this for a greater cause. And it's the name of Jesus. And all this surrender of your pride and of your identity and of your freedom. All of this surrender of our independence, here's what it is. It's nothing if it's not for the cause of Christ. It's nothing. And if we take our apathy and we take all of that and we lay it down for ourselves, as Brother Ed said, we become our own little God, guess what? It's pointless. But if we have given our life to Christ and we've decided to follow Him, then we need to be like Him. And despite what He had going on and every reason He had to be apathetic, He didn't. He put Himself in the place of others. He put Himself in the place of people who didn't deserve it to such a level that He died on a cross for me and for you. And no matter how good you are and how justified you are and how right you are in what you're saying and doing, here's what I'm here to tell you. If Jesus Christ could put Himself in your place, then I bet you could put yourself in the place of somebody else. Because He had every reason to say, no, these people don't care. And if He looked at my life day to day, He might say, no, that person, no, Jesse doesn't deserve it. And if you were honest, you might say, no, you don't deserve it either. But here, He didn't care. And through His grace and His love for you and for me, He poured out His life regardless. And I'm asking you if you'll do the same thing. I'm asking you if you'll pour your life out for someone else, to put yourself in their place and to do something miraculous, not for your sake and your betterment, but for the sake of Christ. Because empathy is apathy's solution. But our surrender, it's for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have never given up on us. God, we ask that you would take that same steadfastness and instill it in our lives, that we might not give up on the things and the places and the people that you've put in our place. That we might even seek not to be right or justified in our apathy, but that we would choose to put ourselves in their place and let empathy heal our apathy. God, those are things that we can't do on our own. We ask you to do those things for us. We promise to be obedient to be ready and to say yes. And we ask you to do the miracle in us, to do the miracle in the relationship, the environment, or the place. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.